Thank you so much for that. The music ministry of this church has been a real blessing to my wife and I since we've been here. And thank you for all the hard work you put into that. It's beautiful music, and the messages are rich, and they're so thankful for that. This isn't our first this time around. We've been here for a couple of weeks, but this isn't our first contact with Mountain View Bible Church. I actually preached here about 20 years ago. Any of you remember what I preached that night? Neither do I. But it was on a Wednesday night, and it was one of our more memorable occasions, although it was a small meeting. We drove up from Palmer, Massachusetts. We kind of made that our home base for about 3 months while we were doing some deputation work, and we drove up here. I'm sure it was on a Wednesday night, and we had the dinner before the service up at the pastor's house, Pastor Mel's house. And Brittany, my daughter, by the way, sitting right here, about 2 years older or less. She was in a high chair. And there was another missionary or some other visiting preacher there for some reason. I don't remember why. And just before we ate, I remember Mrs. Moody made a nice, I remember it was a nice, some kind of a fish casserole. You ought to get that recipe while we're here. That was good. As Pastor Moody was praying for the meal, he was going and waxing eloquent as he was through the meal or before the meal. And my daughter was hungry, and she was sitting in the high chair. And he continued to pray, and my daughter said, "Amen." And he continued to pray, and she said, "Amen." And I'm like trying to grab my kid there, you know, without making too much of a scene. And I think finally about the third amen, we all caught up with her and said amen. And so we've been familiar. The church has been familiar to us down through the years. We've had at least on two occasions, groups from the school that have come up to visit us in Laval, Quebec, Canada. And so we've been knowing your church for a while, and I'm glad that now, whether you like it or not, you're part of our family. And so it's been good. And just to make a comment as well, our mother, Dan, and my mother is here with us today. And my daughter and her new husband of just a few months are with us as well on this special occasion. And we're so glad for that. Well, it's truly a privilege and a pleasure to be here today on this occasion to be invited to preach from God's Word. I thank you for praying for me down through my cancer treatments. I haven't been able to be in the pulpit too much, and now I'm starting to get back there again. And it's a real joy. It's always a joy. It's always a privilege to be able to preach God's Word. It's a real privilege and an honor, and particularly on this day, a special occasion. Dan said sometimes he gets grumpy. Don't tell anybody this, but he was grumpy this morning. And the reason is because he doesn't like when the attention is on him. And so, like it or not, this is at least in part about him today. He's like, "Oh, I don't want people looking at me." Well, guess what? When you stand up here, they're going to do that. But for me, it's a special occasion to be able to be here. On this type of occasion, both responsibility and precedence dictate that the preacher, that's me, speak to the newly installed pastor and to the church family. Really are two different messages in the sense that we bring together. This is a new union that's been established here. I know it's already about 2 months old, but this is officially the time when this is a new union, like a marriage. It really is. As a family is formed. And it's already been settled there, but we're making it more formal today. When we do marriages, I had the opportunity to perform the wedding ceremony for my daughter and Michael this summer and another couple this summer. And when we do the marriage ceremony, we call both parties to recognize their responsibilities in the marriage. And this is a kind of marriage that we're talking about this morning, marrying or forming this new family of the church officially with Dan and Chris and Hope as part of the family. In an installation service, many times two messages are preached. One message preached to the pastor, and another message preached to the congregation. I'm not going to preach two messages, and you're already relieved. But you'll be less relieved when I tell you that my wife will tell you I can do about two messages in one if I'm healthy enough. And you're so fortunate this morning. I'm feeling very healthy. And so we're going to do that. But I thank the Lord that He directed me to a passage, the one that we read just a few minutes ago in 1 Peter chapter 5. It's a passage that addresses both the pastor and the congregation. In one message, it would be impossible to go to every passage that talks about the responsibilities of the two. Sometimes after I've preached a message, I'll have someone come up to me and say, well, Pastor didn't mention this, he didn't mention that. Well, we can't cover it all. And particularly in one service that's been already full, we wouldn't want to try to cover all of that. But I found in this passage directions to both. And it's a passage that's naturally divided. In our Bibles, it's broken up in verses, but originally it was in paragraphs. And if you have a Bible that's divided in paragraphs, you might see it this way. There are four paragraphs here. The first paragraph is directed to the pastor. That's verses 1 through 4. The second paragraph of the passage is directed to the church body, the church people, and that's verses 5 through 7. And then the next paragraph, a short paragraph of two verses, 8 and 9, which combine the pastor and the assembly together now. And that's another paragraph. And then the fourth paragraph is simply turning to the Lord and asking His blessing on the union, on the ministry. And so that's the way we're going to look at it this morning as well. A charge to the pastor, a charge to the congregation, a charge to the assembly altogether. And then finally, turning to the Lord and asking His blessing and benediction upon it all. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your goodness, for Your love for us. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for coming to die on the cross to pay the debt of our sins. We thank You, Lord, that in Your wisdom You saw fit when You left physically the earth to return to heaven to be with the Father, that You left the church. You established the church to become the family of the local believers and a place where we can work together. And we thank You, Lord, for that. This morning, as we recognize the position of pastor and his responsibilities and of the congregation, we also recognize that this is Your church. We also recognize, Lord, that You are the good shepherd. You are the great shepherd. And we who serve as pastors are under shepherds. And so, Lord, all of the preeminence goes to You. Our submission goes to You, Lord. It's our desire to seek and to find and to do Your will in our lives individually and together as a church family. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look at these verses, this passage of Scripture, that Your Holy Spirit would guide my words as I speak, that Your Holy Spirit would guide the hearts of those who listen this morning. May He accomplish here today that which He has planned for us. I pray in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Amen. So in the first four verses here, directions to the pastor. Verse 1 says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." I want to point out to you in this first paragraph, as I've mentioned, this is being directed to the pastor or to pastors. I know that it in this verse is plural. It says the elders, but this is really being directed to pastors. The head elder, if you would, the pastor of a church. Recognize that this letter was written to a group of churches, not just to one. If you look in chapter 1 and verse 1, we see that Peter is talking to the strangers scattered throughout, and he says, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's talking to a group, a region, where he had been as a missionary in Asia Minor. It's the part of the world today that we know as Turkey. And Paul had been there and had started churches, and others had done so as well. And so this is a letter to those churches. And so when he's talking about the elder or the elders in plural here, in this case, he's really talking about those who are serving in the role of pastor in those individual churches. The word that's used here, the Greek word, is presbyteros. So it's talking about someone who has this office of the main leader, the elder who leads in the local church. So this is about a particular elder in the various churches, the leader of the leader of the local assembly. So, Dan, this is talking to you, and this is talking to me as pastor. I don't know whether there are any other pastors who are visiting here this morning, but these are really directed to us who serve in the role of pastor. Again, notice verses 1 through 3. I won't read them all together at this point, but that's all one sentence. This is all directed, this one sentence, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 4, which gives a blessing upon the person that serves in that office, in that role. And so then he goes on, so he addresses it. We are talking to the pastor or the pastors here of these various churches. And then in verse 2, he starts to lay out the responsibilities. And again, I would say there are many scriptures we can go to, or at least a number, where we can see more clearly, in more detail, other responsibilities, but we'll keep primarily on these that we see in this text. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And so the pastor here, we see the call of him, his responsibility to feed the flock. Now, I will say this. The pastor or the shepherd's number one responsibility is not necessarily to feed the flock. It's a very high one. But the number one responsibility for the pastor has got to be to please the Lord and to obey Him, as it should be for every one of us. You know, the passages in 1 Timothy and the passage in Titus that talk about the qualifications of a pastor, husband of one wife, and has his family in order, and all those things that are there. Those are clear qualifications for a pastor, but they're really an example of what he expects of all of us. And so when you read those things, don't think, well, that belongs to the pastor, not me. No, that is showing what he really wants of each of us. But a pastor in particular has got to meet up to those qualifications. But the number one, besides knowing God's will, besides a commitment to be submitted to the Lord in all things and to please Him, then as we come to His role, now what is He to do for the others as a pastor? The first thing we see here is, it says, is to feed the flock. Feed the flock. And of course we know that we're talking about feeding the flock spiritually. We have the passage also in 1 Peter that says, desire as newborn babes the sincere milk of the Word. So the food that we as pastors are to distribute to the church is the Word of God. In the Greek language, and in my French Bible, it's more obvious, the word that's translated here by feed is actually the verb form of the word pasture. You have a pasture. We've seen some of the areas out here that we've talked about can be used as pasture for cattle. The pasture. So the pastor is to pasture his people. If he does it right, I guess it would be a well-pasteurized congregation. That's what it means. And in French, the word is petre, which means to pasture, to take them out to pasture. That's what we're doing. And that's, of course, where we get this word pastor. And there are a number of passages that give us this responsibility. Look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Now here the Apostle Paul is concluding his time of missionary service. He's drawing to an end. He won't be returning to those places. And before he leaves this area of Asia Minor and he returns back to Jerusalem, he has been told that he'll be doing that that he'll be spending time in chains there. He doesn't expect to be returning. And so he calls the pastors of the various churches together. And he said, let me just challenge you one last time, while I can, of what your responsibilities are to be to the people. And it says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so Paul calls these pastors together and he says, don't forget your number one responsibility is you've got to feed the people. You need to feed the church of God. And if the pastor's going to feed them and he's going to feed them well, he needs to know the Word of God himself. We need to be, as pastors, ones that are also feeding ourselves. Most of us don't have too much difficulty feeding ourselves physically. But sometimes we get so occupied with preparing for others, we can forget to feed ourselves spiritually. And we need to be well fed ourselves so that we can share that with others. Here, Paul, as his, you could say it's his dying wish, his last exhortation to those pastors. He said, don't forget to feed the church of God. That's your pastor's number one. I guess we could put twofold, because the apostles did. We'll read that in a moment. Prayer and the preaching of the word. But that is a number one responsibility for him. The apostle Paul said that to the folks here. Now, in Acts chapter 6, you know the story in Acts chapter 6. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you want to. And this is the beginning of the church. And the church is now organized after Christ has ascended into heaven. And here we see that the apostles are really busy. They're the ones who are serving. They're serving tables, apparently. They're going to do a lot of the physical work. When you're a missionary, you have to do all of that, at least for a while, until the Lord brings some other people along. And I've had to do that, but I'm doing that in a smaller congregation. These few were doing it with thousands of people, and they found that they had too much going on, and they were lacking in their time that was necessary to really give a quality feeding to the people of God. And so the apostles then get together, and they too are underlining the importance of this part of the ministry. And they say in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They've then established deacons. They've established others to carry on some of these other responsibilities so that the pastors can concentrate on their primary responsibility, which is prayer and the word of God. The apostle Paul called the folks in Acts 20 to do that. The apostles, Acts chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's look at that passage. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Now Paul is giving instructions to another pastor, a young pastor who's just getting started. Now, for some of you, you look at Pastor Dan as a young pastor, but he's old to me, okay, because he's older than me. All right? By a little bit. Paul is talking to a young preacher here. And he's getting started in his ministry. And he's giving him instruction in what he's to do. In verse 16, he says, take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so Paul says to this young pastor, pay attention to doctrine. In other words, study it, know it, apply it. He's saying that to the preacher. And then he says in the end of that verse, what he's saying is, you know, and what you say matters. Because then he says, you need to know these things, for in doing this, thou shalt both secure, save thyself and them that hear thee. What you say matters. When we stand up in the pulpit, we need to be sure that we are sharing God's word and God's words and not our own. It matters. It makes a difference. And he says, in doing that, you save yourself. You save yourself, of course. First of all, as we know the doctrine of salvation and we apply it and we accept it, we accept Christ as our Savior, that saves our souls. But then as we know it and we apply it, that saves us also in the future beyond the salvation. That saves us all kinds of trouble down the road too if we'll just learn God's Word and God's ways and apply it and do it in our own lives. And then he says, and them that hear thee. And so it's important for the pastor to study and to know and to apply these things for himself. And it's also equally important for you all that he does that. And so if you find that your pastor takes a lot of time and he's in his office a lot and he's studying a lot, don't begrudge him that. That's important. He needs that. He needs that to feed himself, and he needs that to be able to feed you properly. And it can save you as it can save him from all kinds of trouble and heartache and headaches. Preparation time. It takes a lot of time. Those of you who are cooks, I don't know if any of you are cooks professionally. I know that Brother Bill, where is he? I saw him earlier. He does cooking in the kitchen here for the school. I don't know if you're the main cook or I saw you cooking in there one day. And you ladies are cooking. You know, sometimes it takes more time to prepare everything than to actually cook it. It certainly takes more time to prepare it all than to serve it. And it's going to take your pastor a lot of time to prepare these spiritual meals that he's bringing to you. And pray for him that he'll have the time. And let him have the time. Now, he, like me, my door is open always. We live in the church building, so literally we're always accessible, sometimes more than we like. But in reality, we want to be. I carry my phone with me everywhere I go. This is set up. I bought some U.S. minutes while I'm down here. And I spend money to do that. Why? Because I want to be accessible to my people. If they need me, I want them to know that they can reach me and that I'll be there for them. But at the same time, they know that I need to have time to study and to prepare. It's an important part of my ministry. And Paul says here to Timothy, take heed to yourself, under the doctrine, continue in them, and you can save yourself and you can save those who hear you as well. Pastor, take your time to prepare, to study, to pray, to do all of those things that are necessary to feed the flock. Jesus himself said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Luke 4:4. And so that is our first responsibility that we see in here. And then the second in that verse, it says here also that he's to take the oversight. Taking the oversight thereof. The word that's used there is the word episcopeo, and that's the word that is translated in other verses as bishop, or one that we understand as being the overseer. He watches over it, takes the oversight of that. And so this elder, and you have elders who serve in different ways, but this particular elder, like the bishop, the pastor of that church, he's really the one who's to watch over everything that goes on there, everything that's there. He is the under-shepherd, and as the under-shepherd, he's to direct the sheep when the upper-shepherd, if you want to use that term because I couldn't find a better one, isn't physically there. And so the Lord Jesus removed himself from the earth and left these under-shepherds to care for each flock that's there. He talked about that a little bit in the Sunday school hour this morning, and I've been in Israel and I've seen them, and they do still lead this way. And the sheep, you have different groups, and they'll follow their shepherd. And the pastor, this episcopeo, this bishop, is to oversee every ministry of the church. While other people minister in the details, you have to have one who oversees it all. And like President Truman had a little plaque on his desk, you all know what it said, the buck stops here, right? And in my church, where I am the pastor, I feel that very strongly, and Pastor Dan will do the same. The buck stops here, and if something's going wrong in the nursery, he's got, even though he's not working in the nursery, he needs to watch over and see how it can be arranged differently, bring the right people in, place people where they can serve best, so that that's done. I feel personally responsible for everything that goes on in my church. Whether it's a ladies leading, a ladies meeting, whether it's a children's Bible club, and I can't particularly personally be involved for one reason or another, I'm always checking out. How did it go? How were things on Tuesday night at our Bible club? How did things go on at the ladies meeting? Because I feel personally responsible. And as a pastor, we need to feel that. The buck stops here. And this, he says, take this position. And notice, by the way, I find it interesting when it says not by constraint. That doesn't mean, he's not saying, not that you're constraining the people, but he's saying don't do that because you feel forced to do that. And the only reason you would say that is because sometimes it's not that pleasant to be in that position. But we do it because this is a responsibility that God gave me, and it's a privilege, and we take it, and there's a lot of weight involved in it, but we take it. And the pastor is to oversee the ministry, and your pastor is to oversee all the ministries here that are directly a part of this church. It's also important to notice that while we are responsible, while we care for the flock as if it were our own, we need to realize that it is not our own in reality. It's called the flock of God. It's the Lord's church. My church in Laval, I tell people all the time, this is not Paul Pelletier's, or they would say Pelletier. This isn't the church of Paul Pelletier. This isn't Paul Pelletier's church. This is the Lord's church, and I'm there to be the pastor. And one thing that through the illness and illnesses now, because I'm gone my second time around through cancer, one of the good things that has come of that is the people have seen that this is the Lord's work. And things still go forward even when I'm not there. And people get saved when I'm not even standing in the pulpit. Someone else is doing that work when I can't do it. Why? Because it's not my church, it's the Lord's church. And as such, we direct it not in a way that's always necessarily our way or our will, but we always look to find God's will. What is His will in it? It's not our preference that matters each time. Although we're responsible, we need to make sure things are done right in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Then verse 3 says, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. We are not to have the spirit of lords or dominators or dictators. Pastors are not to be dictators in that sense. They're very responsible, and I believe very strongly in a strong pastoral authority in the church. But at the same time, that doesn't make us dictators, that every little whim that we have has to be fulfilled in that way. There have been times when I've sat in a council meeting, and I've really, if I had my own way, 19 years ago, we'd have had a bus in our church. But we don't, because the other people who are in my council administration, in some ways, are smarter than me and say, we just can't handle that yet. And so here we are, we still don't have a bus. Well, that's okay. Our church has done fine without a bus. But I didn't get my way. And you know what? It wasn't all that important. And I've seen wisdom in it, and I can see how God protected us from some of the mistakes that I might have made myself. And so it's not a matter of me doing every little thing the way that I want to do it, because it's the Lord's church and not my own. And then we're not a lord over it. But then it says we're to be examples. We are not lords, we are servants and ministers. We are God's servants and we're ministering to the people. And we have to keep that always and ever in mind. And then notice there that it said example. We're to be an example. Lead by an example. The model that we have to follow is very clear, and it could be a whole message just preaching on those. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Titus chapter 1, and talk about all these qualifications. That's the qualification we have to meet to be considered for the office. And once we're in there, those are qualifications we need to maintain as well. We need to continue on in that way. We're to be an example to the believers. And like I said, what God expects of the pastors, what He wants to see in the lives of every one of us as well. It's an example to us. Like all believers, we are God's ambassadors on earth. And in our assemblies, we need to be mindful, ever mindful of that. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There's a reward. I don't serve for a reward, but it's nice to know there's a reward. If I remain faithful, there will be a reward. And we'll be able to cast those back at Jesus' feet, because we know that it is all His grace. Well, that's to the pastor, to the flock, verses 5 and on. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. And so now He's turning, okay, we spoke to the elder, and now we're speaking to the younger ones. It's interesting that He's talking about the elder here. He's talking about the pastor. And notice it's singular, unto the elder, but it's plural, ye younger. It's not thou, the younger, but it's ye, it is a plural. And so now we're talking about, it's not really a comparison of age here when it says the younger and the elder. The elder is that word presbyteros on car. So it's making a distinction between this office and the others. Okay? And so the assembly, ye younger, the plural, those who are not necessarily physically younger, but are not in the same office. And He talks about submission. The word that He uses here is submit. Submit to the elder. That speaks, he speaks about the ministry of the pastor here and the people to him. The people then, the church needs to follow the leadership of the pastor. As he speaks, as the pastor speaks and teaches God's word, and as we search the scriptures like the Bereans, we look at the scriptures and go, oh, that's right, that's what it says. And the pastor just pointed out to me, you know, as a pastor, I have great tools, but a lot of people in my church have the same tools. You have Bibles, you have computers, you can study all these things. We don't teach like others that only the pastor, only the person in position can understand the scriptures. The advantage that we have as pastors is that I can take a whole day and just study and organize and compare one verse to another, and having taken that time to organize and pull it together, then I can show it to you and say, look at this verse, now look at this verse, now look at this verse. Not because you don't have those tools, but because we have the time to use those tools to bring something together in a capsule form that we can give you. And so you're comparing the scriptures too. And as the pastor then points these things out to him, you're to as a church, you're to submit to that. Follow that leadership. I know that this pastor's commitment is to the truth and not to a personal agenda. And his desire is going to be to find the truth. And when I open the scriptures and I start to study it, I say, Lord, first of all, help me as I develop this message to speak the truth. I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to make a grammatical mistake that changes the whole meaning of something. And I know that's his desire. And he'll do that. And as you see the scriptures, as he points them out to you, follow that lead. Follow that lead. Pray for him. Pray for him as he leads in this position. He's not perfect. I know that because he's my brother. And he knows I'm not perfect, and so I'm not going to tell stories on him because he'll start telling stories on me. All right? But he's a godly man. I can tell you that. He's a good man. He loves the Lord. He wants to do what's right. He wants to find and present the truth to you, and so follow his lead. In things that are not explicitly directed in Scripture, they're not forbidden, and sometimes you just have to make a decision, we're going to do it this way or that way, unless there's some real biblical reason not to, follow his lead. And he's not always going to go on his own preference, and neither can you always go on your own preference, but somebody has to lead, right? And so the charge to the congregation is to pray for your pastor and to follow him. Do as the Bereans, look at the Scriptures, compare, make sure that that's all right, and then follow him. Follow his lead. And then it says also here, more direction to the congregation. Be subject one to another. Not only submit to him, but to one another. Be humble enough to yield your desire, your preference sometimes to the congregation as they decide something together. Be subject one to another. In chapter 2 of this same book, he says, verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so, be subject to one another so that you can work well together. So you can go together in one direction and accomplish something for the Lord. A church that's full of strife is a church that won't accomplish much. But a church where each one is humble enough to submit to the preference of the congregation, as long as we're not going against scriptures, and can work together and not grudgingly give in, but okay, this is the decision we've made, and let's go together, jump in, and do the work together. That's a ministry that will accomplish something for the Lord. And that takes humility. And so he says that also in the same verse, be clothed with humility. To be subject one to another takes some humility. Someone who always has to have his own way is not very humble. And I can tell you something, that humble people don't cause a lot of trouble. It's the strong-handed ones that cause trouble. And it says here then that we need to submit to the elder, submit or be subject one to another, be clothed in humility. We need to follow the example of Christ. You don't need to turn there, but Philippians chapter 2, a familiar passage, verse 4 says, look not every man unto his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it talks about how he was willing to humble himself and take on the form of a man, and even to die the death of the cross. That's our example of humility. And Christ always accepting and searching to do the will of his Father. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. This is how that paragraph to the congregation ends. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He says, make this all a matter of prayer. All of your cares. The cares of the ministry, the care of your part in the ministry, the care of the whole of the ministry. Cast all your cares. The cares that can come up when there's a struggle, there's a conflict. All of the cares, cast them all upon the Lord. Bathe all of this in prayer. I've been with you the last two Wednesday nights, and we had a sweet time of prayer and fellowship in the church. One of the most important meetings of the church, if you can be there. Some of you are working in Boston, you can't even get back here in time. But for those of you who can be here, if you can come together as a church and pray together and cast all of these cares together upon the Lord, he'll answer those prayers. And we know the answer, the reason for that is for he cares for you. I've got to keep going so we can get done here. Verses 8 and 9, very short, few comments here. It's very simple. Now, it's another paragraph. If your Bible is divided that way, you'd see it. So now it's okay. Now we've talked to the pastor, we've talked to the congregation, we've got them together. And now verses 8 and 9. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, these ideas are simple, but they're important. Be sober. Message to the pastor and the flock. Be sober. What's that mean? It means to be serious. Recognize this is serious work. What you're doing here at Mountain View Bible Church is important. It's serious. One of the things that we see it in the ministry of music, as I commented on, and one of the things that I appreciated, amongst other things that I learned at Bob Jones University, is this strong emphasis on excellence, doing everything to the best of our ability for the glory of God. And it's an important ministry, so we want to do our best in it. If you come to Quebec and see my church building, I have said, and I think this is true, our church is the ugliest church in Canada. That's a horrible-looking building. But on the inside, where we could do something about it, it looks pretty nice. And you come inside and you go, oh, wow, that's not so bad. It actually looks like a church when you get in there. And by the way, you've done a marvelous job here with this. An old milk barn, you never know it. What a wonderful thing. What have you done? Because it's the Lord, you're taking this serious, you know. You're not sitting among the stalls here. You know, well, they were there, so, you know. No, we want to do the best we can for the Lord, because this is serious work. Be sober about it. Don't take it lightly. Okay? Be sober. Be vigilant. What's that mean? That means to be on guard. Primarily on guard against sin. Don't let sin get into the church. Don't let sin get into your life. That'll ruin everything real quick. Be on guard. Be vigilant. Don't let sin enter in. When sin does enter in, deal with it. In your own life, deal with it. As soon as you're convicted of sin in your heart, ask the Lord to forgive you. Turn your back on it. Deal with it. And as a church, if it ever comes up, deal with it. With sin as it comes in. It will destroy a church. It will destroy a Christian's life if you don't deal with it. Be on guard. Be sober, be vigilant, be on guard. And then I would say be warned. Be sober, be vigilant, be warned. Be warned of what? That you have an adversary, the devil, who roars around like a lion, who wants to destroy everything in his way. We watched a movie the other day about lion hunters in Africa. And there's a true story about these two lions that went in. They just destroyed everything until the hunters finally got a hold of them. And I've seen those lions. They actually have their stuffed bodies in the museum in Chicago, and I've seen it. And these lions killed dozens of people. And when I read this verse, I think of that film, or I think of that story. The devil wants to simply destroy. He wants to destroy. And we need to be on guard constantly. He'll try to get his foot in the door. He's your enemy. He's the enemy of your souls individually, and he's the enemy of your church collectively. And so be on guard against him and his ways. And then verse 9 says to resist him then. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, your brethren, these ones who are spread around, and the diaspora is talking about in chapter 1, they're spread all over. And guess what? You're not the only ones fighting these battles. They're fighting the same battles. And you can be an encouragement to them, and they can be an encouragement to you, or you can be a discouragement to them and them to you. So be aware, there's other people that are going through the same things. And you can be an example to them. And you can encourage them as they see you resist the devil. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We have to close this out. Finally, verse 10, we come to now all of these exhortations have been made. And now we come and just ask the Lord to bless it all and to do something here. Verse 10, but the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. Break that verse up. May God make you perfect. May God establish you. May God strengthen you. May God settle you. All those things. And it's a prayer. Now, Lord, do this for this church. Do this for us individually, but do this for this church, or these churches that are spread around there. So my prayer for you and your prayer for your own church ought to be that the Lord would do his work to make you perfect. Not perfect as in meaning you would never make any errors or mistakes, but perfect as we understand it biblically to mean to be mature and to be complete, to be wholehearted in our service. May God make you and this church that way. May the Lord establish or stabilize the assembly here. You've been through, this church has been through a time of shepherdlessness. Not entirely, because you have men who have filled the gap. Thank the Lord for that, and they've done a good job. But they've been for a time without a pastor. And now may this all be established. As I said, the leadership here has done a good job in maintaining spiritual stability and integrity of the church. But may now the Lord make you even more stable as these vacancies are filled. As you now have a leader you can look to and say, Lord, lead him and help us to follow. May you be more established. And by the way, this is not a new beginning for the church. It's the beginning of a new era for this church. What I'm trying to say is this. The new era doesn't begin with a new foundation. The foundation is already here. Thank the Lord for the good, solid foundation that has been established and can now be built upon, as you've done through the years. Sometimes we go through and we make sure that foundation is still solid and good. And as you look around it, and the pastor's been going through your constitution, doctrinal statement, we're looking at that and saying, look, this is the foundation. This is good. It's all good. Let's be reminded of that. Now let's build on it. Be stabilized. May the Lord establish you this way. And then may He strengthen you. May He strengthen you. May you do even greater things in the future than what you've done in the past. My desire for my church in Laval, if the Lord tarries, I absolutely believe the Lord could come back today before I say the final amen here. I absolutely believe that He can. But if He tarries longer than that, and the minister goes on longer than me, my sincere hope is that they'll do more and accomplish greater things after me than they were ever able to do with me. And so as we say, may the Lord strengthen you and you do more, it's not disparaging the past, it's just looking forward and saying, let's keep moving forward for the Lord. And says, may He settle you. In my own words, a simple understanding of this. May the Lord grant this church the assurance and peace that He wants for it as you move forward. So that you may know true love and joy across the membership. Singleness of direction. Success in all that you endeavor for Christ's sake and for the sake of this community. For the glory of God. May the Lord settle all these things. And may it be a nice, calm, wanting to move forward, but a calm agreement between you all. Let's move forward for the glory of God. May we be settled in that. And verse 11, and I close with that. To Him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. It's all about one thing. It's all about glorifying God. It's all about that. It's not about glorifying this preacher or another preacher. It's not about bringing glory to yourselves. It's about glorifying God. And I tell people in Laval, where I minister, that my desire to see our church grow or really become a huge church. Why? So I can say, look what I've done. No, but so that the world can look and see God can still do this. Look what God has done. When people look at the L'Église Baptiste in Laval, our church in Laval, I want people to be able to look back and say, look what God has done. All the praise goes to Him. All the glory goes to Him. I always tell my church people, anything bad happens in the church, I consider it to be my fault. Anything good is all to the glory of God. And may the Lord help this church to move forward in that way. A new era, not really a new beginning, a new leader to be followed as he follows the scriptures in his own life. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask the Dan and Chris, if they would come forward here, and the officers, elders, and deacons of the church to come forward, and we're going to lay hands on him and pray a prayer of dedication in just a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the church that you have established. I pray that you will help the folks here to move forward together with a united spirit in humility, submitting to one another and to your leadership, to the leadership that you've established here in the church. Lord, may it always be done with the purpose of honoring, glorifying, and pleasing you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.